was looking around this morning at all of our families, all of our parents, our children. We're all in a family. I wanted to begin a series I'm entitling Parenting in This Hurricane. And I really wasn't clever enough to have started it on Mother's Day and wind it up just before Father's Day, but the Lord has guided me onto that path, and so I'm grateful. And so I want this to be an encouragement to those of you who are parenting, those of you who are grandparenting, and those of you who are being parented. This is doable. This is something the Lord has given us. The world around us has made it more complicated than often it really is, but I would encourage you to press on. Let me start out with a very small fragment of a very famous poem by Rudyard Kipling. He says, "If you can keep your wits about you while others are losing theirs and blaming you, if you can keep your wits about you, the world will be yours and everything in it." And I agree with that. I've been looking at a book called The Collapse of Parenting, written by a doctor, a physician. He's a family physician and also a PhD in psychology, an interesting combination you don't much see. And he has been in clinical practice since the 1980s, and so has seen some 90,000, had 90,000 clinical interactions in that time, and has a sense for these things. His name is Leonard Sachs, and the subtitle of his book is How We Hurt Our Kids When We Treat Them Like Grown-Ups. Not complicated stuff. He says that if you are a kid, living in the United States is a major risk factor for being put on medication to control your behavior. The likelihood of being treated with medication for example, ADHD, is nearly 14 times higher for teens in the United States than it is in the UK. In the 1990s, fairly early on in his career, there was a Harvard study done by some physicians there that recommended drugs for a bipolar diagnosis in children that were experiencing mood swings. But many physicians at the time said that these mood swings were in fact well within the parameters for normal behavior. Who hasn't seen a three-year-old do a throwdown at Walmart? Yes, that's just normal behavior. And so these Harvard physicians were challenged by a Senate committee when they found out that they had, in fact, received millions of dollars from Johnson & Johnson, AstraZeneca, and others for promoting these particular kinds of drugs that would curb this behavior. And turns out that them receiving that money was not illegal, but in fact, certainly quite unethical. But that didn't stop the flood of parents demanding drugs so that their kids, really normal behavior that they didn't have time to or didn't want to deal with, could be fixed. And so it's kind of that's a pandemic that's happened in our culture. United States children are many times more likely to be diagnosed with behavioral problems than children in Europe in general. I mean, 50 times and many, many times, depending on what country you're talking about. And even in accounting for population differences, if we had the same number of kids here as we had, as are in the UK, it would be like this. Every diagnosis in a child for bipolar syndrome in the UK would correspond to 73 diagnoses of the same in the United States. And then he moves outside the whole idea of using drugs to control behavior in school and at home into the crisis. It's a health crisis in children. And it shows up, one of the main ways it shows up is in children experiencing obesity. And so he brings it back just to the basic human lessons that parents already know and that are struggling to actually practice it. This has to do with what children eat, what they do, and surprisingly, perhaps, how much they sleep. And so on the whole business of eating, a couple presidents back, the First Lady had a major program in our country to get school children to eat healthy, when the practical outcome of that for schools, for the janitorial staff at the school, was that they had to provide extra trash cans to accommodate all the healthy food being dumped in them, because if you still give them the option of eating pizza and Doritos and drinking Mountain Dew, that's what they're going to do, and they're going to take the healthy food and put it in the garbage bins. What children are doing. At the time of the writing of this book, 2016, 9-year-olds were watching on average 50 hours of screen time a week. That's more than a full-time job. Teenagers were doing 70 hours a week on average, and that's two full-time jobs. And while they were doing that, what they weren't doing was any exercise. Now, if you recall, most of us who are older now, in grade school, getting out for recess was fantastic. We just ran and ran, and we were so hot and sweaty when by the time we got back into the classroom, we were really exercised. And it used to be that when we had physical ed, PE, in high school, the coach would just very normally say, if it was a cold day especially or whatever, he wanted to warm everyone up before we played whatever game we were playing, he'd say, just take a lap around the track, quarter mile. We didn't think a thing about it. Okay, we're done now, we're warmed up, let's go. Children nowadays are having a hard time making it around the track for a quarter mile. So we're very intense about our screen time and not intense about exercise. Sleep, way down. They've noted in surveys that the new favorite hobby of children and teenagers is sleeping. It's because they're tired. And one of the great culprits here is staying up all night, either playing video games or being on social media. So much so that the American Academy of Pediatricians has recommended a few years back that parents keep no screens of any sort in children's bedrooms, because sleep is extremely important for growing minds and bodies. It's amazing that we have to talk about this, but that's what's going on. And they're finding that some of these behaviors that we're giving kids drugs for to control their behavior in school, some of these behaviors amazingly very, very closely mimic sleep deprivation. So there it is. And these things are all linked together. It used to be that kindergarten was a place for teaching, kindergartens and homes were a place for teaching children how to be a human being in our culture. And so kindergarten at one time used to start with the Lord's Prayer, the Pledge of Allegiance, and a patriotic song. And we were told how to eat healthy, even though you might disagree with what it is, it was still better than Doritos and, you know, whatever else we're drinking. Eat well, exercise, we were out doing that every day, and in kindergarten, we would take time and take a nap. I still remember that. I'm going back to my kindergarten routine. Part of the problem is that there is now in the school systems in this country no moral standing for anyone to tell anyone else, even a little child, what to do. We don't have that moral authority anymore. So we've substituted it with, well, we're going to help them get ahead in their reading and their writing and their science and this, that, and the other, so that they can get into a good school. Five-year-olds don't need that at all. They need to know that they're loved, that they're cared for, and get centered with what it means to be a human being. And so this whole business about getting them ahead with their academics at that age is a massive failure. It doesn't work. And the parents, many parents are being pushed to just, you know, a lot of parents are just worried that the kids won't like them. And I don't remember being parented like that at all. No one ever worried about that. No. And I don't really remember worrying about that much myself. He tells an anecdote that a mother picking up her 12-year-old son at school, the windows were down because it was a warm day, and the young boy got in the car and she said, "How was your day?" And his reply was, "Turn around, shut up, drive." Now, and she did. I can't imagine any scenario in my life with my own parents or with my own children where that would have worked out that way. I'll leave it at that. But in fact, there's been a large passing over of moral authority to physicians and their authority to prescribe drugs that will fix my child. And it turns out some of these drugs are quite powerful things. They have very profound effects on metabolism, and that connects to the problem with obesity. And some of those things don't go away very readily, even if you stop doing that all at once. And so there was, at one time, an era of common sense where people either believed in God or believed in the Bible or didn't, but they rather lived by a biblical wisdom. And so parenting is not unknowable, and it's not impossible. And doing right now is not going to happen by accident. It used to kind of be that way. You could go along and get along because that was just the water we swam in. There was a moral consensus. That is long gone. Nowadays, we have to decide and understand clearly what the right thing to do is, and we have to be focused enough and determined enough to do it. When we all just kind of went along with the moral consensus, we prospered because it was a biblical foundation to that common sense and that moral consensus. But that, as I said, has long gone. You're going to have to know what's right. You're going to have to see it, you're going to have to focus on it, and you're going to have to fight to do the right thing in the world, even down to the level of things like eating and exercise and sleep. And certainly, if we come to the element of learning to fear the Lord and learning His Word. And so God gives us this basic truth, and we go back to it. We learn in order to teach. That's what He tells us. I want you to learn My Word. How much should I know? Because I'm busy. You should know everything you can. You should learn everything you can of God's truth and God's Word. I don't have time to learn. I suggest you think very seriously about getting off some of the merry-go-rounds that you live on if you're unable to do that. This is God's do-it-yourself command. DIY. We're big into DIY. And it's at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. Well, let me back up here. You'll get it. There we go. Thank you. This is Moses telling the next generation of Israelites what it was like back when they were little and their parents were making these decisions. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that is to say Mount Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me. Why? To hear my words so that they may learn. We learn, and why do we learn? So that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach these words to their children. So we learn in order to teach. That's one of our purposes and our duties as God's people, as followers of Jesus, is to teach our children. And then we learn that the next step in this is that we teach in order to learn. It goes the other way around. If you want to learn to teach, if you want to be able to teach, or excuse me, if you want to learn really quickly, take on an assignment to teach. Anybody who ever teaches will tell you that's a great way to get yourself motivated to learn something. How do you learn something deeply? Well, again, in the same in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, it tells us these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, and you are to impress them on your children, that new generation. You talk about them when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So if you want to have a reason to learn something, there it is. If you want this to be on your hearts, you're going to have to be ready to talk to your children at home, along the road, when you're lying down and talking together. And then he goes on even further in the same chapter. These commandments that I give you today, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? You tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And what did he do when he brought us out? He gave us the Ten Commandments. And the centerpiece of those Ten Commandments is the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so the basic truth of that is, parents, you are in charge. Now, I hope that doesn't terrify you. I hope that is an encouragement. It's just the way it is. We learn to fear the Lord in the same way. The first time we really understand what it means to fear the Lord is the fear we have of our parents. Fear not in a bad sense, I hope, but fear in the sense of, this person, I have to trust them because who else do I know in this world? You know, that's who you know growing up. And I hope your growing up was good in that way. I hope you have a very positive view of those people. And then as you get older, you realize they're fellow human beings as well. But that honor you have for them will be with you the rest of your life. And the most difficult part of that commandment comes at the end of life. When you're in your middle life and your parents are older, you still honor your father and your mother. And that sometimes that's the place where it can be the most difficult. And when I say, parents, you are in charge, I am not implying any style there. That doesn't mean you have to be a harsh person or a disciplinarian particularly. But you have to figure out a way to get your child to live up to the age they are. And one of the ways that my wife and I did this was we would simply treat our children the age that they were acting. Yes, I know you're 12 years old. I've been around the whole time. But you're acting like you're 5. So let me help you with this. First of all, you need to take your shoes off now. And then you need to put your pajamas on. And it's almost bedtime. They really wake up to that. If you want to keep this game up, we can do this as long as you like. Yeah. And that way they know they're in charge, just like they were when I was a baby. And so all the things that I have to say and all my clever arguments and my rebellion and all that, my parents find this quite humorous, but they're still making me, starting over with eating, sleeping, all that stuff. This commandment, honor your parents. This is the foundation of human civilization. And this is the reason that our civilization is crumbling, because we have ignored this commandment. There is some kind of mystical relationship between a parent and a child, and especially between a mother and a child. I mean, the more they study this, the more mysterious it gets. There's something going on between eye to eye with the mother and that baby, breastfeeding that baby. There's just this impartation of humanity to this little person, and they become a human because of their mother. She created this little person in her body. She carried this little person in her body, and now she is tight with them all the early days of their life. And someday, dad's going to get much more deeply involved, but that's where it starts. And it's extremely important that you and I honor that all the days of our life. Jesus grew up in the admonition of the Lord, we are told. And we only have one story of him when he was about 12 years old at that age. And he went, it says in Luke 2, that his parents went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when he became 12 years old, they were going up according to the festival custom. And as they headed home, and we've talked about this in our study in Matthew, they would have probably gone down the hill to Jericho going east and then turned north up along the Jordan River and made that long walk. And they were in a huge group of people, so big, in fact, that they didn't notice their son wasn't with the group. It was a day or so onto this journey before they figured out he wasn't there, so back they went another day and spent 3 days in the city of Jerusalem that was finally clearing out from the holiday, but it was still a big city, looking for their 12-year-old son. And it says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the center of the teachers. He's 12, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those hearing him were astonished at his understanding, at his answers. But when his parents saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed. And his mother said to him, "Child, why did you do this to us? Look, your father and I were searching for you frantically." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I must be about the things of my father?" But they did not grasp the message he was telling him. The message they did grasp was that you are 12, and we are your parents, and you need to come with us because we're responsible for you. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, still had to obey the facts. He felt deeply that he needed to be in the center of his people, in the center of where God was. He felt it. He was drawn. But he had to let his feelings give way to the facts. He had to obey his own rules, as it were, as the creator of all and everything. He needed to be home where he could eat, where he could exercise, and where he could sleep, where his mom and dad could take care of him. And so what does it say at the end of this? This is Luke chapter 2. He went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. honored them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was becoming mature. We don't hear another thing about him until he was 30 years old and ready to begin his ministry. And so God honored his own design, his own commands. We start with the facts. You are a child, and I'm your parent. You need help with eating, with exercising, and sleeping. And you need help learning to fear the Lord. And so we will do that at home. And so I am just really so happy that there are so many moms who are willing and able to create that home for little ones to grow and become what God wants them to be. We're all very different. We all have very different home situations and scenarios, but it takes parents who are willing to say, this isn't set up the way I would have wanted it to be set up. Believe me, there's never enough of anything. There's never enough time. There's never enough money. There never will be. But God is very clear. Learn so you can teach your children. Teach your children so that you can learn. However you want to look at it, do this. And you be a parent. You be in charge. It doesn't mean anything about your style of parenting. One of my favorite mothering stories is my own daughter. She was watching all of her children plus her sister's children one day, and it was a snowy day. I've told you this story before, in fact, I think, but it's such a great example. All of the children were out in 2 feet of snow playing several yards from the front of the house, and she had been cooking, and she came out and said, "Lunch is ready. Come in, girls." And one of the older girls decided that she would try it on. "I'll come in a little bit later. I'm staying out here and playing." And so my daughter thought for a second, got some snowshoes on, walked out. The other kids are in the house already. And she very gently, to this 7-year-old, pushed her over in the snow and took one of her boots off and said, "You come in whenever you like. Lunch will be ready." And she walked off with one of her snow boots. So she's hopping around howling about how can I have fun in the snow with, it was brilliant. It worked. And that's just how we have to be thinking all the time. We have to stay ahead of them. We have to help them get what they need because we love them so much. That's what it comes to. God's design is what is, in fact, common sense. And so nowadays, we have to be very focused on doing this. It can be very hard to live God's way in this world, but you can do it. If you keep your wits about you, the world is yours. Let's pray together.